And the title of it is, Then Came the Morning.
Night turned into Amen. 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 Anyone else this morning, something you feel like you need to say? If not, we're going to take a reading in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Book of Revelation, chapter 1, just one verse to get started. Revelation, chapter 1, we're going to read verse 18. This is the Apostle John describing that he saw the Lord Jesus. He's describing that and writing it here. And then Jesus speaks to him and he says this. John, Revelations 1 and 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That's our reading this morning, our text out of Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. The title this morning is going to be The Importance of the Resurrection. The Importance of the Resurrection. Now, I believe that Jesus was saying to John this. He's saying, listen, I used to be alive, and then I died, and behold, or this is a command, an exhortation for someone to fix their attention on. Or upon an object. And he's saying, I want you to really pay attention to this. I was alive and I died, and behold, this is the statement. I'm alive forevermore. I'm never going to die again. I'm alive from this point for all of eternity. Amen. So be it. Let it ever be so. That's what amen means. And he says, I have authority. I have power. I have control over hell and death. I have control over the grave. I have control over hell. I have control over death. I have control over all those things. And you know, as we think today about Resurrection Sunday or Easter or whatever name you want to give it, the world is always trying to, and the world is under the influence of the devil. The Bible tells us that he is the idol god of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so the world is always trying to minimize these holidays and to make them something that they're not. And so when we think of Easter, the focus today for a lot of people is on, you know, bunnies and eggs and nice clothes and country ham and all this other stuff. But really, we're here today, or we celebrate this day as a memorial to commemorate and remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has incredible importance, and we're going to attempt to talk about some of that. But as we think today about why is the resurrection so important, you know, it begins back to the gospel story. It begins back to the fact that God, out of his grace, gave every human being physical life. Just like God, out of his grace, if you get saved, out of his grace, he gives you eternal life. So out of his grace, he gives you physical life. And if you repent and believe the gospel, out of his grace, he gives you eternal life. But out of that grace that he gave to mankind, Adam and all of us, he set the parameters for us of his great love. And that's why he created us, out of his great love, his great kindness, his great friendliness toward mankind, a desire to fellowship, a desire to have communion with man. And he said, essentially, I'm a spiritual being, and I've made you a spiritual being, and here are the parameters of our fellowship, or of our friendship, of our interaction. The parameters of that are within my law, within my commandments, and I've defined for you very clearly what is right, or what behavior is expected, and what is wrong, or the behavior that is sinful. And within those parameters, God has fellowship with man. And of course, Adam and his fall and his violation of that broke that. And the Bible is very clear that the reward for that behavior, the reward, the wages of sin is death. And so because man is a twofold being, because we have a body and we have a soul, both were to die. The body to die and the soul to die and spend eternity in hell. But we find that way back before the world was ever created, that the Trinity got together and they came up with a plan. The Trinity of God came up with a plan of salvation. They came up with a plan that involved Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, the Logos, coming to this world, leaving the glories of heaven, coming to this world. And he came and he had a sinless birth, didn't he? He had a sinless birth. He was born of a virgin. None of us can say that. All of us have had a sinful birth. But he had a sinless birth, and then he lived a sinless life on top of that. And so that punishment of sin, of the wages of sin being death, didn't apply to him because he never sinned. But we find that Jesus, out of his great love and out of his great grace, I mean, the entire purpose from eternity past was for Christ to leave the glories of heaven and come here to earth for one purpose, and that was to pay the sin penalty for mankind. That every human being might have the opportunity in their lifespan, however long that it might be, that they might have the opportunity to get saved and to know God. And Jesus, he paid that death penalty on the cross willingly. But death could not keep him down. Death couldn't hold him down. His physical death was only temporary because that he had never sinned. And so we see that in his raising from the grave 3 days later, that he completed the great plan of salvation. And every one of us has the opportunity to be saved because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You know, the Bible says this. It says that those that die lost and go on to hell, spend eternity in hell, they go there by their own choice. They go there by their own choice today. That every individual has the opportunity to get saved and to know the Lord. And so today we're going to begin and we're going to try to look at the resurrection from several viewpoints from the Old Testament scriptures and from the New Testament scriptures. We go back into the Old Testament and we see the importance of the resurrection as it was pictured in the types and shadows that we saw in the Old Testament in several different examples. Number one, we start way back in the book of Genesis and we find that God had a man that he chose to be the father of his great nation, and that man was Abraham. And God, Abraham was a great man of faith, and yet he was an older person, and yet he had no children. That Abraham was 75 years old. The Bible says when that God promised him, he said, listen, I'm going to give you a child of promise. A child that's going to bless, the whole earth is going to be blessed through the lineage of that child. That the blessings of that lineage are going to outnumber the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And later on, 25 years later, when Abraham was approaching 100 and Sarah, his wife, was approaching 90, God came back to them and he said, listen, I'm going to do this. You're about to have this child. And so the Bible says that when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, that Isaac was born. And the scripture seems to indicate that there was a picture there of a resurrection, that Isaac was received in the picture of a resurrection. You can go there in Hebrews chapter 11 and read about it, and also in Romans chapter 4. But that Isaac was received in the picture of a resurrection as he was born from a woman who was postmenopausal. In other words, she had a dead womb as it pertains to child rearing. And so God brought Isaac, the child of promise. He brought him brought life out of a place of death. And of course, later on, we know in Genesis chapter 22, as Abraham's life progresses, that he is brought to a place where God says, listen, I'm going to give you a challenge. It's my will that you take this son, your only begotten son of promise, and take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him. And no doubt that was a difficult time for Abraham, but he had great faith. He took Isaac and he traveled 3 days' journey, the Bible says. And he had great faith. At one point, Isaac said, "Father, I see the wood and I see the fire, but I don't see the sacrifice." And Abraham said to his son, he said, "My son, God will provide himself a sacrifice," indicating there a foreshadowing of God providing himself in the person of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for mankind. But as Abraham got up there and he drew his knife and was going to sacrifice his son, we know that God said, "Wait a minute, stop." And Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught there in the thicket by his horns. And he ended up sacrificing that ram. And the Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 11 that his faith in that whole experience was strengthened because he had received Isaac in the picture of a resurrection even at birth. That his faith was strengthened, that he knew that God would provide, and he even named that place Jehovah Jireh, indicating it means by interpretation, God will provide. Abraham's faith was strengthened in carrying out the will of God based on his faith in the resurrection. Based on his faith in the resurrection. He was able to carry that out, the Bible says, because he believed even that if God had called him to actually go through with killing Isaac, that he had already received Isaac, his life, through a vehicle of death. And he knew that even if God had required him to kill Isaac, that God had the power to raise Isaac from the dead. God has so much power today. So much. We go on in the Old Testament and we see an example of another man who had clearly was given the will of God, and that was Jonah. And Jonah was told to go down and preach the gospel to his enemies, to the Ninevites. And he was not interested in doing that. He wasn't in a great spiritual position, in my opinion. He wasn't walking very close with the Lord. And maybe you've been there. I certainly have been given some direction from the Lord and not been walking in the closest position with God and been resistant to God's will. And we know what the story of what happened with Jonah, that he got on that ship trying to go the exact opposite of where God wanted him to go and to get as far away as he could from where God wanted him to be. But God always has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? If he wants to. We know there was that great storm and the ship was in such a position that they were about to crash, and he told those men that were there, he said, "Just throw me into the sea." And there was, of course, a great fish or a whale or whatever you want to call it today, but there was a large fish that came and swallowed him up, and the Bible says that he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish. And Jesus said that that was going to be the sign that he was going to give, that he was going to give of being the Messiah and the Savior. You remember Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the belly of the whale, he said, "So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And I'll tell you, there, what greater picture do we have today of second chances than the resurrection? I mean, God, through the resurrection, God has given man a second chance. We don't have to spend eternity in hell. We don't have to go and pay fully for our sins. We can trust in Christ and be born again. And certainly Jonah got a second chance. God gave him a second chance to do his will. I'll tell you today, if you ever needed a second chance, man, I have so many times needed second and even more chances. But the resurrection today, the importance of the resurrection, one of those things is that in it we see that God is a God of second chances. And we can have great faith today in God, knowing that though we may have failed before and though we may be weak, that there's opportunity for us to step forward and perform for the Lord based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go back to the Old Testament and think about others. You remember Job? Oh, Job. You may have had some bad days in your life, but you never had a days like Job had. All the things that people struggle with in this life, Job had at the same time. Some people struggle with mourning the loss of their family members and mourning the loss of their children. then oh, what a terrible thing that is. And Job experienced that, how that all of his children, not just one, but all of his children deceased at the same time. But it wasn't just that, but that he also, many of us struggle at times economically, and Job struggled there too. He lost all of his finances at one time. What a catastrophe. So he was impoverished at the same time that he was mourning the loss of his children. But it's not just that. He also was stricken with health problems. Certainly most people and every person at some point in their life struggles with a health issue. And Job, he had some terribly painful problems. He had boils upon his body. The Bible says from the sole of his foot to the top of his head, he was encompassed in these things and suffering. But it wasn't just that. I believe that he was also struggling in the most primary of all relationships, in his marital relationship. I believe that Job was struggling at that time also. For a marriage is really three, isn't it? It's a man, it's a woman, and it's God. The Bible says that God should be in the middle of a marriage. What God hath joined together, let not man divide or put asunder. And I'll tell you, if your spouse is struggling spiritually today, it's going to affect you. It's going to affect you. You can think that it doesn't, but it will. And certainly Job's wife was struggling. You remember what she said to him? She said, oh, hey, man, why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you curse God and die? And what did he say to her? He said, you speak like one of the foolish women speaks. You're speaking like somebody who doesn't know the Lord. You're speaking like someone who doesn't know the truth. Man, Job was having problems in every area of his life at the same time. Oh, but what? And he struggled and he suffered in the book. But you remember one of the highlights that he comes to, a highlight of great hope in Job chapter 19. And I want to read it. How that he comes to this place in the midst of all this anguish, in the midst of all this trouble, in the midst of all this discouragement, dare I say, in the midst of this depression. And he says this in chapter 19 and verse 25. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, a lot of Bible scholars believe that Job may be the oldest book of the Bible. And so the Messiah had not come yet. But he was able to look ahead in time. He was able to look forward to a coming Messiah, one that he already knew spiritually, that he already knew personally. I believe through a salvation experience, he was able to look forward and say, listen, I've got some bad times now, but there's coming a day when the Messiah is going to be here. And he's the great hope for me. The Messiah is the great hope for me. Jesus. He's going to stand upon the earth in the latter day. Yeah, 1,200, 1,500 years after that this was written, the Messiah is going to stand upon the earth in the latter day. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He said, listen, this body's going to die. It's going to go into the ground and it's going to decompose and deteriorate. But yet I know in this hope that one day this body's going to raise up. It's going to raise up new and I'm going to stand before the Lord at the resurrection. At the resurrection. Every child of God has great hope today. No matter what struggle, that's part of the importance of the resurrection. That no matter what struggle or what trial or what issue or what problem that you're struggling with today, and everybody has them, and we have them every day. Job also said in another place, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And we know that's true from experience. But I want to encourage you today, in the midst of your troubles, to look to heaven, to look to God, to look with great confidence and expectation based on the resurrection of Jesus. Based on the resurrection of Jesus. We look back in the Old Testament and we find the texts that were used in the New Testament by the New Testament preachers to preach about the resurrection. And we go and we look in the book of Acts and we find in the Bible that the resurrection was the foundation of Christian preaching. That the resurrection was the center point, that the resurrection was the primary point of the preaching of the New Testament apostles. You can go to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 17. You're going to find in all of those preached messages, in every one of those chapters, you're going to find the resurrection as the focal point of the preaching of the apostle. They talked about it a lot. And when you see the great sermons that are preached in the book of Acts, for instance, you start with Acts chapter 2 in the message at Pentecost. I mean, was that a great message? Well, sure it was. There were several thousand people saved. How can we say that that wasn't a great message? There were great services. Several thousand people were saved. The apostle Peter stood up. He stood up during that message and he began to preach. And what did he preach from? Well, he didn't preach from the New Testament because it wasn't written yet. He went back and began preaching from the Old Testament. He went back to the Psalms. He got back and got rooted there in Psalm chapter 16. And Psalm chapter 16, and you can read this for yourself. He says, I'm going to read it because I'll mess it up, but I'm going to read it for you here in Psalm chapter 16. Give me just a moment. Peter went back to the Old Testament scriptures. He preached Jesus out of the Old Testament. He said in verse 9, 16 and 9 of the Psalms, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." Peter was preaching this, and he was also interpreting it for us in the book of Acts chapter 2. And he was telling us, this is not a matter of interpretation. This is not what I think it means today. But this is what Peter said. This is how Peter interpreted it. This is what he said it meant. He said that Psalm 16 applied to the resurrection. And he said this. He said, man, my heart is glad. I'm rejoicing today. I'm rejoicing. I'm full of joy. Why am I full of joy? Because my soul is not going to be left in the unseen state, in the spiritual world. He said, and my body is not going to see deterioration or corruption. Well, why was that? Well, that was because the Messiah, his soul was gone on to heaven for 3 days, but his body laid in the grave for 3 days, not long enough to deteriorate, but they came back and they rejoined together and he raised from the dead. And so Peter used this scripture as one of the primary, and the Apostle Paul did later on. In his longest recorded sermon in Acts chapter 13 at Antioch of Pisidia, he uses the same scripture, Psalm 16, to preach the resurrection of Jesus, to point people to the cross, to say, this is where our hope is. It's found in Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul, in that same sermon in Acts chapter 13, he also made a reference in that sermon back to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3. And he said he said that we had hope in the resurrection based on the sure mercies of David. That's what he referred to it as, the sure mercies of David. And the way that I understand that is this, is that back in the Old Testament, God made a covenant with David. We refer to it in theology as the Davidic covenant, or the covenant with David. And he essentially told David this. He said, listen, David, he said, you follow me, and I'm going to allow one of your great-great-great-great-grandchildren, grandsons, to sit on the throne of Israel forever. Your lineage, it's not just going to be Solomon, your son, and his son after that, but it's going to continue on forever, not only in this life, but for all of eternity. And essentially, the Apostle Paul was saying this. He was saying there was only one way that God, and God cannot lie. When God makes promises, those promises come true every single time. And there was only one way for God to make that promise to David, and that was because Jesus was the great, 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 great grandson of David. He was from the family of David. And the only way that someone could sit on the throne of Israel forever was if they could never die. And that's why that the resurrection was so important to the fulfillment of that promise. That when Jesus rose from the grave, as what we read there in Revelation chapter 1, when he said, I was alive and I did die, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. That's the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant and the Davidic promise that was made to David, is that Jesus sits on the throne forever and forever. And how does that apply to you today? He's sitting there as an advocate at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for every single person. He doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't take a vacation. He's there all the time, my friend, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's available there to you to hear your prayer as you go to God. We had all kinds of scripture in the Old Testament. We even had some resurrections in the Old Testament. You know that? We looked into some of the prophets and Elijah. There was Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. And you remember that widow's son died, and Elijah came in and stretched himself out on top of that young man. And I believe he stretched himself out just like this, which is the form of a cross. He stretched himself right out over that dead body just in the form of a cross, and God miraculously brought that man back to life. And then, of course, Elisha followed Elijah, and there was the Shunammite woman who had a son that died, and it was the very same thing. He stretched himself out over that body like this, and that boy came back to life. God worked a miracle through that. And then there's one that I don't know that I was aware of before I began to really study for this, and that is in the book of one of the books of Kings. We find a situation where that a man died. And the enemies of Israel were coming to attack right at the point that they just really couldn't get him buried. And so just real quickly, they took his body and they put it in the tomb with Elisha. And as soon as his body touched the bones of Elisha there, life went into him and he resurrected and came back to life. And oh, what a beautiful picture that is, as Elisha there was a type of Christ, wasn't he? That through Elisha's death, that man got life. And through Jesus' death today, you, though you're dead, you can live. You can live. You can live in Christ. What a picture we see in the Old Testament, man. Good pictures of the resurrection. Then we get to the New Testament. And we see right off the bat that the Apostle Paul uses this resurrection theme to talk about what real salvation is. In Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, I want to read there a little bit just to kind of elaborate. This is just the one place where you can find this. But in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul starts off in writing here to a church. He's writing to saved people. He's writing to people that have given public testimony of salvation, of being born again, of having an experience with God where they passed from death unto life. And he says this in chapter 2 and verse 1 of Ephesians. He says, and you, speaking to the church, hath he quickened. That means to make alive. Well, what were they must have been dead if they were made alive. We know it wasn't their body that was dead, or he wouldn't be talking to them. So since man is a twofold being, a body and a soul, the only other option that it could be would be that they were dead spiritually. They were dead in the soul. And listen, spiritually, you're either alive or you're dead. There's no in between. My friend, if you've never been saved, you're dead spiritually. You've got no life in you whatsoever. He said, and you hath he quickened who were previously dead in what? In trespasses and sins. Yeah, remember that those parameters we talked about earlier? Man, when you're outside of those parameters, there's a death, there's a separation there. There's no life in you. There's no fellowship with God at all. You hath he quickened who used to be dead in trespasses and sins. Now, we have the concept today of a physical resurrection, of a body going into the grave and coming up. And there were certainly lots of people in the Bible that saw that. And we'll talk about that later on. But the Bible says there are more than 500 people at one time that saw Jesus after his death, burial, and resurrection. But my friend, I want you to listen today and think about the spiritual concept that if you've never been saved, you're dead in your sins. And you need to be raised up or resurrected to life. And just like only God can resurrect a dead body, my friend, only God can resurrect a dead soul. Only God can. How is it with your soul today? Does your soul have life? Or is your soul dead? You know, as we look in the scriptures, we see, even in the New Testament, we see that one of the ordinances of the church, we see baptism, that baptism is a picture of that very act. It's a picture. It's not the reality. It's not the real thing. It doesn't do the work itself. but it's a picture externally in the body on the outside, physically and visibly, of what should have and ought to have happened inside in the soul prior to that water baptism. And what is that? What is that? That person is taken and they are placed, or they are submerged or immersed. And in the scriptures, we find the Greek word baptizo is used for baptism. It means to dip, plunge, or immerse. And so that individual is dipped, plunged, or immersed. They are taken completely under the water, symbolic and pictorial of a watery grave. And that they are raised up. They are raised to newness of life. And that's just exactly what Jesus Christ does when you repent of your sins and turn to Him in complete and total faith. You are raised. You're already dead. You're raised to newness of life. You're raised to newness of life. But see, if you've never been saved and you get baptized, that baptism was a picture of something that didn't happen. That didn't happen. And so that we call that unscriptural baptism today. One of the scriptural requirements for baptism is that you must have a proper candidate. And that proper candidate is somebody who has truly been born again. They've got a testimony, a time and a place, where that they had an experience with God where He saved them from their sins and changed them supernaturally in the soul. And I'll tell you, if you've never had that experience, you're not a candidate for baptism. Or you can go get wet. You can have somebody dunk you, but it's not going to do anything for you. Nothing at all. The reason that we meet on Sunday is based on the resurrection. We find in the Old Testament that God created the earth in 6 days and He rested on the seventh. And that seventh day Sabbath, that Saturday Sabbath, was a commemorative, a reminder, a memorial to the creation of God, the great glory of God in the creation. And boy, it's glorious, isn't it? It's a glorious creation. But we find in the New Testament that Jesus rose on the first day, and that the resurrection is the center point, the foundation of our Christian faith. And my friend, when we come to church on Sunday morning, when we come to the Christian Sabbath on Sunday morning, every single Sunday, we commemorate and remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single time that we come on Sunday, we remember Jesus and His resurrection. What a blessing. What a blessing. Well, there were several resurrections in the New Testament, weren't there? I mean, Jesus raised 3 different people Himself prior to His resurrection. He raised Lazarus, and He raised 2 other individuals in the New Testament. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, when He said, "It is finished," there were all kinds of things that happened. The veil was torn in half. There was an earthquake. And in the midst of that earthquake, there were some graves opened, and the Bible says there were some saints that rose, and there was a resurrection that happened. Some of the saints came to life again and actually walked down into Jerusalem, the Bible says. Don't ask me to explain all that. I just know it happened. We know in the New Testament that even the apostles in the book of Acts had some special powers. We don't have those powers today, but they did. And we find that there's one place in Acts chapter 9 where Peter was able to raise. God gave him the power to raise or resurrect a woman named Dorcas, or her name was Tabitha. We know that later on in the 20th, 21st chapter of Acts, that the apostle Paul, he was kind of like me. He was a long-winded preacher. And he was preaching long one day, and there was a young man that was sitting in the second story of a window, and he fell out. His name was Eutychus. The Bible says he died. Paul went down there and stretched himself out on him, and God resurrected that young man, brought him back to life. You know, the resurrection is reliable. The resurrection is reliable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this will be our last point here as we try and bring this to a close this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul says this, and I think this is worth reading this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. Paul says this. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein or in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain." Or this is how you got saved. You got saved through this gospel, and this is really the most abbreviated place in the scriptures I can find of the gospel message right here in verses 3 and 4. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Where did he receive it? He received it in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament scriptures. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We talked about some of those places. You can also read about the resurrection of the Messiah in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Hosea. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There's your gospel message right there. It's about as succinct as you can find it anywhere. But look at this. And then he was seen. There were witnesses after that Jesus resurrected. We find in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 2, it says that Jesus was present after his passion or after his death, that he was present for 40 days. He didn't just spend a day, a couple hours. He spent 40 days here on earth after his resurrection. The Bible says here, it says that he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12 apostles. And after that, he was seen of more than 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. You know what Paul was saying there, I believe? Of this book, the book of 1 Corinthians, was written somewhere in the spring of either 53, 54, or 55 AD. Jesus died somewhere between 26 and 30 AD, depending on which calendar you use or which source you look at. And so I believe Paul was saying this to me, saying, listen, there was more than 500 people that saw Jesus all at one time. And at this point, when this was written, less than 30 years after the resurrection, hey, some of those 500 people have died, but a lot of them are still alive. Go find them and ask them what they saw. Go find them and ask them what they saw. They saw Jesus after he was dead. They saw him alive again. This is not just the apostles writing this. This wasn't just one or two people. This just wasn't his mother making this claim. There were so many witnesses. This is reliable today. There's a reason the Holy Ghost moved upon Paul to write this and leave it in the scriptures for us. After that, he was seen of James, his brother, who didn't believe in him until after he died, was buried, and was resurrected. You remember the Bible says that Jesus' brethren rejected him during his life. They rejected him. Have you experienced family trouble, family drama, family rejection? So did Jesus. So did Jesus. When the Bible says that Jesus experienced everything that we have, yet without sin, it's true. Every problem you've had, Jesus had. Last of all, he was seen of me also, after one born out of due time. Paul says, I saw him too. I saw him too after his resurrection. There were so many witnesses to this thing. This is not a myth. This is not a legend. This is not fake. This is not false. This is not pretend. This is the real thing today. The real thing. You've never been saved. You've got to do something with this information. You're going to stand in judgment one day. Your eternal soul depends on it. One more point. As we keep going in this 15th chapter, Paul says, he talks about what the importance of the resurrection is. He says this. He says in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You know, in the Bible days, there were heretics, false teachers, that were saying that there was no resurrection. You can go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is, verse 18. If you go over there and read, Paul tells Timothy, hey, be careful what you preach and what you speak, and make sure you're studying the scriptures to show yourself approved unto God, because this false teaching is like a cancer. It's like a canker. He says, of which, and he names two people there. He says it's Philetus, and there's another guy. I can't think of his name right now. But he specifically says their names, and he says, they have said that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. Listen, when the resurrection is mistaught, it's a damaging heresy. It's a damaging heresy. It causes people to lose hope in God, to lose faith in Christ. Not only was Paul dealing with that during the New Testament days, but you remember Jesus was dealing with the Sadducees during his lifetime, and the Sadducees, their primary belief was that there was no resurrection of the dead. And matter of fact, in Luke chapter 20 and Matthew chapter 22, you can go there and read how that they attempt to trip up Jesus by the law of levirate marriage. And what they say to him is they say, oh, hey, based on the Old Testament, if a man was childless and was married to a woman and he died, the law said that that woman should marry his brother to be supported and to carry on the family name. And so what they said they proposed to Jesus was they said, well, what if this happens seven times with seven different brothers? They said, whose wife will this woman be in the resurrection? And Jesus said, well, listen, you err. You make an error for two reasons. Number one, you don't know the scriptures. And he says, number two, you don't know the power of God. And he said, there is no marriage in the resurrection. He said, but the children of God are like the angels in heaven at that point. There's no marital relationship in heaven. The only marital relationship there is between Jesus Christ and his church. And he goes on to say this. He says, listen, remember back at the burning bush? Remember when Moses, back in Exodus chapter 3, where that Moses came and he saw a bush that was burning and yet not consumed? And God said to him, he said, listen, get your shoes from off your feet, for you're standing on holy ground. Become humble here. Become reverent unto me. And he told him there, he says, I am the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Jacob. And those patriarchs had died centuries before, and yet God told Moses, he said, I am their God today, right now, I'm their God. And if man is a twofold being and their spirits were alive at that point, he says, one day, there's going to be a resurrection and they're going to get a body to go with that soul. And so Jesus used that account there to support the truth of the resurrection. He did. But what's the importance of the resurrection today? There are many scoffers. There are many mockers who try to cut down the idea of the resurrection. Listen, we need to always stand strong on the point of the truth of the resurrection. Always. It's the crux of our preaching. It's the crux of our belief. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, he says this. He says, if Christ isn't raised, our preaching has no value. Has no value. What we're doing right now has no value. If our preaching has no value, then our church attendance has no value. Our piety has no value. Nothing has any value religiously if the resurrection is not true. I mean, this is pretty important today. He says, not only that, not only is our preaching vain, he says your faith is vain. If there's no resurrection, there's no value in your faith. You can't be saved, which means you can't go to heaven, which means there's no future or hope for you. All you've got is this life, and that's it. I mean, that's how important the teaching and the preaching of the resurrection is. Praise God that it's not that way. Praise God that we have hope beyond the grave. He says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. I believe that Paul's saying this. He's saying, well, listen, if there's no resurrection, then the Bible is a false document. He says we're false witnesses, and what we said was true and what we're promoting is no good. I mean, that's how important the resurrection is today. Everything that we do religiously centers on it. Everything. You say, what's the big deal about Easter? It is a big deal. Heaven depends upon it. Salvation depends upon it. everything depends upon it. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. That's our message this morning. If you've never been saved, we want to encourage you this morning to seek the Lord, to call upon God, to go looking for the Lord in prayer. You may not know how to pray. Nobody knows how to pray. Join the crowd. The disciples didn't even know how to pray. We want to encourage you today to just sincerely call out to God the cry of your heart to his ears. I do want to have a song this morning, if we would. If you would like to have a song of invitation, we want to encourage you this morning.